Acts chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse 6 in just a moment with our reading. Acts chapter 15, picking up at verse 6 in our reading. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Remember, we're in the context of where Paul and Barnabas, having ended their first evangelistic journey back at the end of chapter 14, verse 28. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples, that is, in Antioch of Syria. Remember, back in chapter 13, they had begun that first evangelistic journey. Now they've come back to Antioch of Syria. And in the process of staying there during this period of time that is mentioned in chapter 14 and verse 28, some men came from Jerusalem. It says Judea in chapter 15. We understand that they came from the city of Jerusalem or from, as well, from other areas in Judea, perhaps. They came to Antioch of Syria teaching that which was contrary to the will of God, teaching that Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved and to keep the law of Moses. Of course, that disturbed the church in Antioch. There was great debate and dissension in regard to that by Paul and Barnabas and those men. And so the brethren in Antioch of Syria determined to send Paul and Barnabas and some other brethren with them to the church in Jerusalem, to talk to the apostles and elders and the brethren in Jerusalem about this matter. And that's where we're at in chapter 15 and verse 6. Let's read a few verses. We'll not read very far in the context, but let's read a few. We could go all the way to the end of the chapter in regard to it, but let's just read a few verses to get started. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 6, the book of Acts. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they." We'll stop our reading there, but the context continues where Paul and Barnabas, after Peter makes his statement, Paul and Barnabas speak up. And then after Paul and Barnabas, of course, James speaks. We'll notice those in just a few moments. Of course, in regard to this dissension and debate going on now in the church in Jerusalem about this matter, about this issue of where the Gentiles need to be circumcised and commanded to keep the law of Moses or not, the church and the apostles and elders have come together about this matter. We know that the church is involved in this, even though it just says the apostles and elders in verse 6, because this church is spoken of in verse 12 as the multitude. Then all the multitude kept silent. And of course, the church is also mentioned later on in the letter that they write in chapter 15 in verse 23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. So it's not just the apostles and elders who are hearing the discussion regarding the matter under consideration. It's the apostles and elders and all of those, or most of those who make up the congregation in the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, I had mentioned earlier that it seems as though this matter had already been settled. Remember back in Acts chapter 10 when Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, and of course they were converted through the preaching of the word. And then after that, in chapter 11, Luke records the account of where Peter has to go to the city of Jerusalem and explain his activities to the church in Jerusalem regarding going into uncircumcised Gentiles. And so it seems as though, in chapter 11, it seems as though this matter had already been settled. And that was several years before the time frame in which we're reading now. But as time has progressed, there are some Jews, and we know in the context, has already been mentioned, that they're from the sect of the Pharisees, sticklers for the law of Moses, and that through the process of time, they had decided that, well, Gentiles did, if they were going to be referred to as children of God, belonging to the family of God, they would need to be circumcised. That is, carry the sign that they belong to God. Sign of circumcision, given in the law of Moses, but first established in the days of Abraham. And then they would also have to keep the law of Moses, because that's what a Jew did. So they were simply wanting the Gentiles to become a Jew, you might say. And so they come together to consider this matter, and of course Luke doesn't record all of those who have spoken on this occasion, but evidently he just simply records those who have made the argument that, you might say, has determined the outcome of this. Now, of course, the truth of this matter was already known. As Peter points out at the beginning here in Acts 15 in verse 7, now, when there had been much dispute, when there had been much debating, remember that word dispute is translated dissension back up in verse 2. But when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up, that is, he simply stood up. The congregation is seated. The apostles and elders are all seated. So Peter stands up and he addresses the congregation that is assembled. And he says, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God, the word of the gospel, and believe. So you know that a good while ago, note that. Does anyone know how much time has elapsed? Of course, what Peter has in mind here is what transpired in Acts chapter 10 at the household of Cornelius. A good while ago. How long ago had that been? Anyone?
Several years,
almost 9 or 10 years ago. So Peter is referring to something a good while ago. This has already been recognized that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. So that's the good while ago. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago. But note what happened a good while ago. A good while ago that God chose, that is, he chose among us, I take the us here to be us apostles. He chose among the apostles that the Gentiles should hear the word of God by Peter. So that God chose among us that by my mouth, here's a instance where mouth is used by the figure of speech synecdoche, a part of the man is put for the whole of man. That God chose by me. That's what he's saying. God chose by me. Of course, he spoke the words through his mouth, but God chose by me that the Gentiles should, note this, hear the word of the gospel and believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel. The word of the gospel is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether they be both Jew or Gentile. Now, I want you to note something very significant with this verse here in verse 7 of Acts 15. Hold your place there and turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Now, if you've been following us in our study of the book of Romans, this will be very familiar to you. Romans chapter 10. I want to pick up at verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And keep your place there in Acts 15 in verse 7. Acts 15 in verse 7. I want us to look at this context in Romans 10 now, beginning in verse 13. Romans 10 beginning in verse 13, where Paul quotes here in Romans 13 from Joel 2:32, just as quoted on the day of Pentecost by Peter. Romans 10 verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now note what follows in verse 14. We studied this not long ago. It'll be familiar to you. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now take that back to, turn back over, flip back over to 15 verse 7. Just hold your place there. 15 verse 7. Belief is mentioned, the belief of the gospel is mentioned at the end of verse 7. All right? So how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, Jew or Gentile cannot call on the name of the Lord if they've not believed in him. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, they can't. Go back to Acts 15 and verse 7. Heard that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word or the message of the gospel. Alright? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, who is the preacher in Acts 15 and verse 7? The preacher is Peter, the one whom God chose to make known the gospel to the Gentiles. Back in Romans 10 now. Romans 10 and verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, who sent Peter? Well, God did. Back in Acts 15 and verse 7, Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear." God sent Peter to the household of Cornelius, remember? We go back to Acts chapter 10 and see that. So how shall they preach unless they are sent? That is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach God. I just wanted you to note how Acts 15 and verse 7 is outlined for us there in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through verse 15. So God chose Peter and sent Peter that by Peter the Gentiles should hear and believe. And so as we studied in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 and following, we noted that those under consideration were the apostles and prophets of the first century whom God chose, gave the inspiration of the Spirit to speak the word of God. They're the ones under consideration. And Peter is clearly shown to be the one here in our text. Acts 15 and verse 8 now. Acts 15 and verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. All right, so God, who knows the hearts, God is a heart knower. He acknowledged them. That is, he accepted them. But if you're reading from the King James Version, bear them witness, that's more of a literal translation. Bear them witness. That is, he testified favorably in regard to them. That's the word in the Greek, to testify or to bear witness, and that's why the King James Version renders it bear witness. So God testified. He bore witness in favor of the Gentiles. But how did God do that? Well, he did that by giving them the Holy Spirit. Literally by giving them the Spirit holy. That is, remember, he gave them a gift of the Holy Spirit. What was that gift he gave to the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius? Anybody remember? The gift of tongues. Remember, that was the gift. He gave them the same gift that he had given the apostles on the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues, the gift of being able to speak in languages which they had never learned. Go back to Acts chapter 10 and see that. So God bore witness. That is, he testified. God testified in favor of the Gentiles by giving them a gift of the Holy Spirit. It showed that he had acknowledged them, that he had approved of them, that he had accepted them. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Note this, just as or even as he did to us apostles. So what does this show? Well, Peter's argument shows that the Gentiles have already been accepted by God. If God had not accepted them, he would have not shown on the day in which I went into the household of Cornelius and preached the gospel to them, he would not have shown that they were not acceptable to him by giving them the Holy Spirit. Surely he wouldn't have done that, but he did. So he testified in regard to their acceptance or acknowledging them, being in favor of them. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us apostles. Us apostles, of course, who are us Jews. And he made no distinction between us and them. God made no distinction between Peter and the other Jews who were with him on that occasion and the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. So if God made no distinction, what did he do? Well, he did the same thing to the Gentiles on that occasion that he had done to the Jews. He purified their hearts by faith. He purified their hearts. That is, he purified or cleansed them. Their heart is put for the person. He cleansed them by faith. By what kind of faith? By an obedience of faith. That's how one is cleansed or purified. He's cleansed of his sins by an obedience of faith. He is purified when he obeys the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. So when one obeys the truth, he is purified. He is cleansed of his sins. So that's what happened at the household of Cornelius. So God had cleansed the Gentiles, purified them. They had been saved in the same manner that the Jews had been saved. That's Peter's argument. So note what he says in verse 10 of Acts 15. Now therefore, and evidently Peter directs these remarks to the Judaizing teachers, those who are still holding to Judaism as a means of salvation, those who are preaching and teaching that Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So evidently he directs this to them and not to the brethren who know the truth of the matter. Acts 15 and verse 10. Therefore, why do you Judaizing teachers, why do you test God? Why do you challenge him? Why do you tempt him? Well, how are they testing God? Well, they're doubting God. They're showing their doubt in what God has done. Right, absolutely. And so they're testing God. They're doubting what he's already testified to. God's already proved by giving them a gift of the Holy Spirit that they have been accepted in his sight. And so, why are you doubting God and wanting them to keep the law of Moses? So he says, now therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples. What disciples? Well, the Gentiles, and he refers to them, note this, as disciples, disciples of the Lord. They're already Christians. Putting a neck on the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Remember, a yoke is a burden. It is a form of bondage. And under the old law, one was under bondage. In the old law, in regard to the old law, he was in bondage to sin because the old law could not bring about the forgiveness of sin. In order for it to bring about the forgiveness of sin, one would have to keep it perfectly, and no one kept it perfectly. It's not that they could not keep it perfectly. They did not keep it perfectly. And so it was a form of bondage. So these Judaizing teachers, they want to bring the Gentiles back under the control or back under bondage to the law of Moses, in which they could not be forgiven of sin. They're forgiven of sin. How? Well, by the grace of God and through their obedience of faith, they have been saved and purified. So now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and some versions omit the word Christ, doesn't matter whether it's there or not. Some Greek texts have it, some do not. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We, apostles, we Jews, shall be saved in the same manner even as or just as they, the Gentiles. Well, Peter is saying that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'll all be saved in exactly the same way. And we can take that back to Romans chapter 10 as well, because that's what Paul is discussing in Romans chapter 10, that both Jews and Gentiles can be saved if they call on the name of the Lord. Now, after Peter speaks, of course, Luke records the time in which Paul and Barnabas stand up, and then they also have something to say on this occasion. Verse 12, Acts 15. Then all the multitude, I take the multitude there to be the church, all of those who were assembled on that occasion, not just the apostles and elders, but the church itself. Of course, the apostles and elders were there. Then all the multitude kept silent. That is, they didn't say a word. Well, what could they say? God had the last word. God had already shown that the Gentiles were acceptable. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring, that is, recounting or rehearsing, how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, remember, Paul and Barnabas, on their first evangelistic journey, they were sent out by the church in Antioch. Remember, the church in Antioch of Syria was actually a Gentile congregation. And they went out preaching to the Gentiles. Remember, they left the Antioch of Syria, went to the island of Cyprus, preached the gospel in the island of Cyprus, went to Asia Minor and preached the gospel to the Roman province of Galatia. Remember those churches of Galatia? Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. In those places, those were Gentiles. Remember, they were pagans, worshipers of idols. And many of them believed and turned to God. Many of them believed the gospel and became obedient to it. They left churches behind in those places. And so Paul and Barnabas simply recount all of that. If Paul and Barnabas had been preaching the gospel and Gentiles had been believing the gospel and responding to it in obedience, churches were formed, then why didn't God stop them? Why didn't God do something? No, God was approving of all that was taking place. As a matter of fact, who was it that sent Paul and Barnabas out on the first evangelistic journey? Well, it was the church in Antioch of Syria. But remember, it was the Holy Spirit that said, "Separate them to me for this work." So God had sent them to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So if the Gentiles were not saved by and through the preaching of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas was engaging in during the first evangelistic journey, then those 3 years were for naught. They had wasted their time. So their efforts among the Gentiles proves that God had been acceptable, or God had accepted the Gentiles. Note this. He says, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them." Miracles here is the word that is most often translated signs. Remember, a sign signifies something. What did the gift of the Holy Spirit to the household of Cornelius signify? It's a miracle, but it signified something. It signified that God had accepted the Gentiles. God had approved the Gentiles. And so here, how many miracles, that is, how many signs and wonders had God worked through them among the Gentiles? So as Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to these Gentiles on their first evangelistic journey, God showed His acceptance of them. He showed His approval of them being saved through their obedience to the gospel. And He testified again to it by the signs, miracles, and wonders that were being performed by the hands of Barnabas and Paul on that occasion. Verse 13, Acts 15. So after Paul and Barnabas present what they have presented, then another individual stands up to speak. Verse 13, Acts 15. And after they had become silent, that is simply after they quit speaking, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." James. There are several individuals by the name of James in the New Testament, so one would have to do some, you might say, searching to determine what James is under consideration. Well, we know right away that it's not James who was the brother of John, who was one of the apostles. Why do we know it's not that James? Does anyone know?
He was martyred
back in chapter 12 by Herod, remember? So that James has been put to death. So this James is not James the apostle. So after we make an examination in regard to all the Jameses in the New Testament, we come to the conclusion that this James under consideration is perhaps James the Lord's brother, the Lord Jesus Christ's brother, that is his half-brother. He wrote the book of James. We understand that he was a leading figure among the brethren at the church in Jerusalem. Some suppose that he's an elder, but we don't know that for sure. But he was certainly a leading figure in the church at Jerusalem. We'll not take time to run all the references on that, but that's who I believe it to be, James. And he's also mentioned, I believe, in Galatians chapter 2 in regard to this account as well. So, verse 13, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared..." He has declared, that is, he's recounted, he's rehearsed, just as Paul and Barnabas did. Simon has rehearsed, recounted, and that goes back to verse 7 and following, where Peter mentioned what happened at the household of Cornelius. So Simon has declared, Simon Peter has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Simon has declared, he's rehearsed, he's recounted the time when God acknowledged the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius. Note that, Simon has declared how God at the first simply means earlier. Earlier would be back, you know, nearly 10 years ago. But as reference to what Peter had just mentioned, James is simply reminding them of that. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles. He visited the Gentiles. What does it mean that God visited the Gentiles? God visited the Gentiles. This is the same word translated visit in James 1:27. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit doesn't mean to just go see, but it means to go see, visit, take care of, help, aid, assist. So God visited the Gentiles. He took care of the Gentiles. That's what he did. How did he take care of the Gentiles? He blessed them by saving them the same way that he did the Jews. So Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles. Note this. He visited the Gentiles. He took care of them to take out of them. So you've got a whole group of people here, Gentiles. But God visited that whole group of people to take out of that group certain ones. Because all the Gentiles weren't going to be saved. He's going to take out of that group those who will hear, believe, and respond in obedience to the gospel. That's what he's going to do. So Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them, note this, a people for his name. A people for his name. The word name here is simply put for God himself. To take out of them a people for himself. Now the word people here is very interesting in the Greek. It is the same word, it's found in the Septuagint version. The Septuagint version is a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And this word that's translated people here is the word that is in the Old Testament scriptures that has reference to the people of God. Most of the time it's used in the Old Testament, that's why it's used. In reference to people of God. And so, to take out a people of God, for his name, that is for him. God's going to take out of that group of Gentiles a people for himself. Just as he took out of the Jewish nation a people for himself. Verse 15, Acts 15. "And with this..." The words of the prophets agree. With this, that is, God visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for himself. With this, the words of the prophets, plural, agree. The words of the prophets are in agreement with what I've just said, James says. So James is going to prove his position by Scripture, going to the Old Testament Scripture. Now, he mentions prophets, plural, but he only quotes one prophet, Amos. He could have quoted Isaiah and Micah and others as well, but he simply quotes Amos, Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. So Acts 15 in verse 15, and with this the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind might seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all of these things known to God from eternity are all his works. So Acts 15 and verse 16, a quote from Amos 9 in verse 11 and 12. You have to know a little bit of history to put this in the context. After this, I will return. After this has reference to after the time period in which the nation of Judah, the people of Israel, were taken away into Babylonian captivity. It seemed as though when God's people had been taken away into Babylonian captivity, it seems as though God had abandoned them. It seems as though God had turned his back on them. But he had not. But that's why it says, after this I will return. So after this, God says, I'm going to return. I'm going to come back. You think I've abandoned you. You think I've turned my back on you. But after this, I'm going to turn back. I'm going to come back. Well, when he comes back, what's he going to do? Now, he's not talking about coming back to this earth. Remember, God's people have been taken away into Babylonian captivity. After that, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. A tabernacle is a tent-like structure. But it's fallen down. It's used metaphorically here for the house, family, or you might say the dynasty of David. After this, I will return and will rebuild. He's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. So if the tabernacle refers to the house or family or dynasty of David, it needs to be rebuilt. It needs to be rebuilt because it lays in ruins. Remember, the house of David has reference to his dynasty or his family. The kings of Judah were from the family or lineage of David. All the kings of Judah, one after another, were descendants of David. That's the way it was supposed to be. Now there was one who served for a period of time, I think about 6 years, who wasn't a descendant of David. Does anyone know who that was? Athaliah. Remember, Jehoram, king of Judah, married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, the king of Israel. Jezebel, his wicked wife. Well, Jehoram married his daughter, Athaliah. And after Jehoram was put to death, along with one of his sons, she took the reign of Judah for a period of time. Other than that, all kings who reigned in Judah were descendants of David. They were from his family, from his house. So the house of David, the dynasty of David, is laying in ruins. It's laying in ruins. They were taken off into Babylonian captivity. No king from the house of David ruled and reigned on David's throne after that. Until when? Until Christ came. And he is a descendant of David. Remember, he is of the house of David. So after this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. It's in ruins. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. And he did set it up. He set it up on the day of Pentecost when the church came into existence. Verse 17. So that, note that, so that the rest of mankind, who's that? Well, it's the Gentiles. So that the rest of mankind might seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles. That word even could be that is. That is. So that all the rest of mankind might seek the Lord. That is all the Gentiles. All the rest of mankind and Gentiles are the same. Who are called, note this, by my name. They're called by my name. My name is again put for God Himself. They're called by me. Because God is doing the speaking here. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That is, they're called by me. How are the Gentiles called? They're called in exactly the same way the Jew is called. By the gospel. Says the Lord who does all of these things. Known to God from eternity, from the very beginning of the world, are all of His works. The Gentiles, being a part of the family of God, being a part of the family of David, being a part of the kingdom of Christ, the church, was in God's plan all along. And so, James proves it by Scripture. And there could be many other Scriptures quoted in regard to God's plan to have Gentiles be added to the body of Christ or His people as well. Questions or comments? All right, we'll pick up here at verse 19, Acts 15, verse 19, next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments.